Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening, Facebook Live. It's good to be back. We've been off for about 3 weeks, and glad to be back, and we welcome you back to our live sessions here on Wednesday nights. We're Oikos Ministry. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We've been going through my book called The Doctrines of Christ that I wrote back in 2010. It's a book we use to make disciples that we just, it's a track to run on that we teach people and build a good solid doctrine. It's really where we see most people get converted as we go through the doctrines of Christ together. And this is taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And there's six principles. It's repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, we've gotten made our way through to all the way through laying on of hands, which is there's six subjects. There's three pairings. The first pairing is repentance and faith, which is what we call foundations. The second pairing is baptisms and laying on of hands, and we title that whole thing. We move from being a baptized to being a baptizer, so we've named that whole section baptism. And the third pairing of doctrines is resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and we simply call that third pairing eternity. And so tonight we're going to start on resurrection from the dead. Now, it's a great segue as we leave the idea of baptisms, that the water baptism symbol is that we are buried with him in baptism and we come up a new creature in Christ. We are raised or resurrected a new creature in Jesus Christ. And so it's a good fitting way to move right into the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. I believe when we begin to deal with the resurrection of the dead is the most, to me, the most powerful part of Scripture to reshape your thinking, your worldview, and how you presently live life. When we see the word hope, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that there now remaineth three things, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Well, hope is always associated with the resurrection from the dead. And so faith pulls that resurrection life right into now. So faith pulls that future hope into the present now. But hope is always based in resurrection from the dead and the physical beginning of eternal life. It's just a tremendous doctrine. And it, like I said, it will shape your worldview. It will shape how you think about now. It's a wonderful thing. And so when we're going to get to it, let's start tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to refer to this chapter many times in our teaching on the resurrection from the dead. The whole chapter is about the resurrection. And so it's a powerful chapter. If you like to read through it, won't you do that? And if you've missed any of these teachings, you can always go back to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com, and you can go through audio. There's all kind of ways to listen to it. I've even listened to a few on some podcasts. I just don't do that kind of stuff, but it's pretty cool. There's Rumble, YouTube. There's all kind of ways to listen to our teachings, or you can read the books there. Excuse me. And so I invite you to there. I think there'd be plenty of things that will bless you and help you in your Christian walk. So we're going to start tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Moreover, brothers, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you also have received and wherein you stand." Excuse me, "by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." Now, Paul says, he said, "Now I declare to you the gospel," and then he gives us the gospel in a nutshell. This is the clearest, most concise form of the gospel that you're going to find in Scripture. the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus from the grave. Now, we have spent much time talking about the crucifixion of Christ as we've talked through the first foundational teachings of Christ. And so I'm not going to go back over that. What we want to do is focus on the resurrection of Christ and how that is pertinent to us. So notice this. He said for verse 3, for I deliver. Well, let me back up. In verse 1, he says, I declare to you the gospel. Now in verse 3, he says, I delivered you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, and on the third day, and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Now again, both of these are in accordance with the scripture. Now we've gone on much Old Testament scripture that prophesied of the crucifixion of Christ in some of our earlier teachings. I'm not going back over there, but if I could tonight, let's start in Psalm chapter 16. I want to go through some of those Old Testament scripture that declared the gospel, declared the resurrection from the dead. So in Psalm 16, this is a powerful verse. Actually, it's so powerful, the Apostle Peter, it was really the main text after he really told the book of Joel. He showed that the day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of the book of Joel. And then for his text, for his sermon and his message that day, he used Psalm 16. And in verse, I think, 8 is where we'll start. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now, this is King David. He's prophesying, really. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in hell or in the grave. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Now, King David had the assurance in his life that he would not just stay in the grave. He said, you will not leave my soul in hell. My flesh shall rest in hope. So we see the whole being resting in the hope of the resurrection. That he said, you will not leave me in the grave, neither will you see. Now, he's prophesying of Jesus himself now, but he's also including us with him, including himself. And I believe it's pertinent to us as well, that Jesus Christ, you would not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. And so, now that's absolutely talking about Jesus Christ. And so it's a prophecy, that's already been fulfilled now. But it also is pertinent to David included himself in that. He said, because he's going to rise, so am I going to rise. And I believe we should have that same assurance within ourselves. If we turn to Psalm 49, we'll see again the resurrection preached in another psalm. This one's by the psalmist Korah. In verse 13, we read, this their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Now, he's talking about the wicked there. And he said, they're going to die in the grave, and they are going to see corruption. They're just going to have decay, and dust will return. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Now that is a tremendous, he will receive me. He will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, and he will receive me. And so again, the Old Testament had in their heart the idea that they would rise from the dead. And this created much division. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes in the life and times of Jesus between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There was great arguments, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Turn now though to Ezekiel. I almost didn't include Ezekiel. It's a tremendous, without a doubt, pointing at the resurrection. But in Ezekiel 37, he gives this beautiful picture. I just couldn't help myself. I went ahead and included it because it's just, okay, he's talking specifically to Israel, but I believe that what he's, without a doubt, talking about a resurrection. And it's quite extensive read. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing. He said, The hand of the Lord was upon me, chapter 37, verse 1. And he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou know. And again he said unto me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and you will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon him, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore, and prophesy unto them, and say unto the, Thus says the Lord God, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and will bring you in to the Lord of to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I'm going to stop it right there. This is a powerful picture of the resurrection from the dead. And I don't think enough is said about this. Now, we certainly now tradition has people making much to do of the resurrection on Easter time. And of course, that's overridden with bunny rabbits and eggs and all kind of foolishness. But the fact is that when we start looking at the idea of the resurrection from the dead, you rarely hear sermons on this, really, except for these seasonal sermons. But I believe this is the absolute focal point. It's literally the changing mechanism. Once we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, once the cross has done its work to forgive us of our sins, and we have co-crucified with Christ, we die with him, we're buried with him, we come up a new creature in the power of the resurrection, and the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in us. He quickens our mortal bodies, and we live now by the power of the resurrection, right now in this life. And this is a tremendous idea and understanding that it's not just some futuristic issue. Now, I want to just define, if I could, just for a moment, the resurrection. It literally, the word means, or the word is anastasis, and it literally means to stand up again on your feet. And the picture is that you've been out, you're down, but now you stand again on your feet and you are resurrected. You stand up again. Now, this is a tremendous thought, and it's so foreign to our natural mind. And I believe this has everything to do with law. And we know law, nature's laws and these kind of things. But when you think back onto the law of the garden, the Bible says that when God put the man in the garden, he gave him a law. He said, of every tree of the garden you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Now, there was no mention of death whatsoever until that point. As a matter of fact, most people believe, and as I do as well, that we were designed and made to live forever in a pristine earth that God had created. I mean, sinless, diseaseless. It was a pure paradise, if you would. And when Adam sinned, I believe it poked a hole in that atmosphere with sin, and the law of sin and death came in. Now, we know the law of Moses was given much later on, but in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Adam was separated. Spiritual separation took place instantly. In the day that he ate, he was separated from God. And God is life itself. Zoe, he is the very life. He is life. God is life. And so to be separated from that life, you see, instantly the physical being of man is without the Spirit, as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. But it, you see, once the Spirit leaves a body, your body can continue to live as Adam's did almost 1,000 years. But as ages progressed and sin more filled the world and sickness and disease, it's the law of sin and death. Remember that. So sin brings in death. And death is sickness and disease are incipient death. They're just death waiting to happen. And so here we are in the mind, in the human mind, our psyche has an understanding that human life has an expiration, that we will not live forever in this physical state we're in. And so when we see dead things, we think there is a finality there. We just agree with that. I mean, Isaiah goes so far as to say, many have made a covenant with death and with hell we're in agreement. And so when we start looking at the idea that I'm in no covenant with death, I am in a covenant with life, I'm in a covenant with the resurrection life of Jesus, that this isn't about this world here. I'm a pilgrim right here. I'm in my own wilderness right here, waiting for that blessed hope of a future event called the resurrection from the dead, when eternity will ultimately be established. And we're going to go through that as we develop this teaching. But I want you to get in your spirit. Our minds are so fixated that we have a problem. When we see something dead, that's the end. And our physical mind just cannot embrace the idea of that death rising from that death and living. And this is something that has to be dealt with. And I don't believe it can be dealt with by knowledge. It has to be dealt with by revelation. And we're going to get to that in just a few minutes. But right now, let me show you one more verse that supports one of the things I just said there in Hebrews chapter 2, a very powerful thing. And I hope this will minister to many of you out here who live in fear. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 14, we read, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he's talking about Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same." So he became like us, flesh and blood, like us. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So a lot of understanding going on right there. He said that the devil has the power of death at that reading. And so when we see that Jesus took on human form, he became flesh and blood, that through death he would destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, I believe this is the fixation in the head that is literally, I mean, it goes back to the law of the garden. We don't even have to have the law of Moses. We don't have to deal with that issue. We do, but I'm telling you, the law of the garden is enough to get in our mind to put death, the fixation of death in our head. And the fear of death, so many people are gripped by the fear of death. Now, some people are just absolutely scared to die. There are others who manifest the fear of death by a fear of living. They just won't live because this might happen or that might happen or that might happen. Oh my God, it might happen. And we're paralyzed by the maybes that there's something. Folks, let me explain something to you. This life, through the Christian thinking, this life ain't all there is. I'm telling you, we just step into the next. We have to get our brain rewired with the thinking of Christ, get the mind of Christ here, that death, it is not a final. This is a temporal judgment, and we will step right into eternity and be with him who died for us. Jesus overcame the devil. The devil had the power of death, but the Bible says when Jesus went into the lower parts of the earth after he was crucified, he came back up, he took the keys of hell and death, and he came back victorious. And so let me tell you, Jesus has the power of life, and death has been, where's your sting? Where's your victory, grave? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Once you've tasted that resurrection power and resurrection life, death begins to lose its strength, its grip, its stronghold, and now you have the power to overcome. Boy, I'm shouting inside. I hope you're getting this. Now, we need to talk about the resurrection a whole lot more because too many people are full of fear because everything. Oh, we might die. You're going to die, man. Just get your brains around. You're going to die. All right. 10 out of 10 still die. You ain't going to make it. Glory be to God. Praise him, somebody. All right. Now, Daniel, let me go back to the Old Testament. Remember, he died according to the scripture. And he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again according to the scripture. So the Old Testament was the only scripture they had at that time. Daniel chapter 12. And I love me some Daniel when we talk about all this. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Oh boy. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end, for many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I really believe that this book of Daniel has been sealed, but in these days, the closer we get to the end of time, the more we're starting to understand this book of Daniel. And literally, he said, many who sleep in the dust are going to rise, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. And we have to understand that there will be a resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust. I want to tell you right now, Jesus, and just as one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and because of Adam, all died. Death passed to all men. As in Christ, all were going to live. He's going to make everybody come alive. Now, that don't mean you're going to heaven. It just means you're going to have a physical body that will suffer eternal damnation or enjoy eternal bliss with him. Boy, come on. Well, we're going to develop those thoughts as this teaching goes. All right. Turn to Matthew 22. I remember as a young Christian reading Matthew 22. And I would almost... I don't know how to describe my experience when I'd first try to discern this passage. I would get kind of upset readers like, are y'all going to really go through this whole thing over and over? All right, look, it says in verse 23, the same day came unto him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed to his brother. Now, he's referring to the law of the kinsman redeemer. The law of the kinsman redeemer. I believe that's Deuteronomy 25. You could also, the book of Ruth is a powerful story of the law of the kinsman redeemer. And this is an old covenant issue. The law of the kinsman redeemer. So that's what the law said. That if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second, then the third, unto the seventh, and last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And so they were trying to impose some hypothetical situation that would be such a confusing issue that they wouldn't understand this in the resurrection. Now, remember, these Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. In the Old Testament, earthly longevity was the key to the equivalent of the New Testament eternal life. And by earthly longevity, I mean this, that your name would live forever in the earth because you would raise up seed. That's why they believed in huge families. That's why they believed in about your inheritance and your land and your property. It was all a big deal according to the Old Testament. The blending of that in the New Testament get a lot of folks in trouble these days. But I want to tell you, we're not under this law of the kinsman redeemer anymore. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and we are in a we're not vying for property here on the earth. There will come a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then we will start eternity, and how God deals that out, it's going to be wonderful to watch. It's going to be awesome to be a participant in it. But again, watch what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to them, "You do err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God." Two things they were in error with. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees over and over again, all right? But he never said their doctrine was wrong. He said their spirit was wrong. As a matter of fact, he said, "They sit in Moses' seat, therefore whatever they bid you do, that do, but do not do according to their works." So he didn't like the spirit of the Pharisees. They were technically right. Their hearts were wrong. They were evil. They were religiously devils. But the Sadducees, he rebuked them as just basic heretics. They didn't believe in scripture nor the power of God. So spirit and truth was out the window. And so basically what they literally was in the political power on the days of Jesus. So Sanhedrin and those who charged Jesus with death and all that, that was Sadducees being the driving political force in the religious community or the Israel's community. And so when we see this idea, he said, "You don't know the scripture nor the power of God." Now that's a serious rebuke from Jesus. "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abram and of Isaac and of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. I mean, he didn't treat them like dead people. Jesus is, 1,500 years after him. And here he is. He's not treating them like dead people. He's treating them like they're still alive. He said, "I am the God of Abram, Isaac, and of Jacob. I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living." And so when he's putting to death this idea that this is just that religion is a social club and they're just here to, as old Paris Reed had said, "We're just going to put springs on your wagon so you'll have a better ride through this life." It's kind of a Joel Osteen kind of philosophy. Your best life is now, and you got to bat your eyes on it. And so that's the kind of thinking that's behind this. But that's not got anything to do with it. Jesus teaches on the resurrection of the dead. Not only does he teach it, he is the resurrection. Oh, wow. Well, let's turn to John chapter 11. I'm going to talk you through this story because I don't want to just read it. And this is one of the most fascinating stories to me. Jesus found out that his friend Lazarus was dead. Now, Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the same Mary that sat at Jesus's feet. And Martha would complain, said, "Man, she's just sitting there listening to you teach. I need some help in the kitchen." And Jesus rebuked Martha, "Man, you're worried about much, Martha. Mary's chosen the best thing. She's just sitting there at my feet. Good for Mary." And so Martha, just settle down, girl. We'll eat sooner or later. We're going to do this, but she's chosen the best part. So this is also the same Mary that anointed she just anointed him with the oil. I mean, come on, boys. I mean, he said, wherever this gospel is preached, they're going to talk about this. Now, okay, so she's got a lot of credit. So there's a lot of atta girls in coming from Jesus toward Mary. But Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick. These were his dear friends, and he stayed right where he was for 3 days. And then he said, "Come on, guys, let's go see Lazarus." He said, "Oh, don't they want to kill you over there?" He said, "Yep, they do." They go. He said, "Lazarus is sleeping." They said, "Oh, if he's sleeping, he's going to do well and recover from his sickness." He said, "No, no, no, Lazarus is dead. Let's go over there." And old Thomas, "Okay, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go die with him." That boy, that's just the thinking, you know. And so when he goes to Bethany, which is about an eighth of a mile outside of Jerusalem, he goes to Bethany, and there, when he's almost to the place where they were mourning Lazarus, Martha heard that Jesus was coming, and she ran out to meet him. And the Bible says, it says this, it's, but Mary stayed in the house like she didn't know he was there. Wait a minute. Why ain't she running out to meet him? Why don't she want to sit at his feet right now? You know what the first thing Martha said? If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Y'all, we read that in the Bible, but when you put yourself in this thing, when somebody blames you for the death of their loved one, if it was you, it's my brother's dead because of you. Y'all, that's a heavy thing to swallow. And Jesus said, your brother's going to live again. She said, I know he's going to live again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. That is correct theology. That's correct doctrine. There is a resurrection at the last day. This is what the Bible teaches us about the resurrection. There is coming a future resurrection of the physical body. And so she said, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is a person. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me has life. He said, if you believe me, you'll never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You see, it took it away from the future of the resurrection event, which was constant, was easy to say, I believe I'm going to rise from the dead. But when he brought it right now, put yourself in those shoes. Put yourself in those shoes. When you bring the resurrection, who's going to pray to live now? Life. Now, not in the future, the resurrection. See, faith brings that resurrection from the future right into right now. He said, Martha, do you believe this? She said, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. She said almost exactly what the Apostle Peter said when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? He said, some are saying you're Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. She said, but who do you say I am? He said, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Let me tell you something. So many of us have a flesh and blood understanding of the resurrection of Jesus. We know about the historical fact, the biblical fact of Jesus rising from the dead. But so few have a revelation of that resurrection that brings them alive right now, that pulls you out of dope right now, that pulls you out of your sin right now, that gives you power to live, that takes you out of your sickness, out of your disease, and makes you live now. You can quote all the Bible you want. You can know it. I know. But let me tell you, only flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Simon Bar-Jonah, but my Father which is in heaven. When God revealed to Simon that Jesus is the anointed, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, for you are a little pebble. And on this rock, on the rock of the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let me tell you, to a people who have died and been buried and raised again with Jesus, there is no power in hell that can defeat you. You're not afraid of death. We already died. It's appointed to men once to die. I ain't gonna die no more. I might sleep, but I won't die. And then my body, he's not going to leave me in hell. He's not going to leave me in the grave. He's going to raise me up in his presence. Come on, boy. See, this is a game changer in the thinking of the mind of men. This is a game changer when you begin to think in resurrection life and power, not in the future, but now it comes into right now and how you live. It gets you up out of your doldrums. It gets you up out of depression. It raises you up when you're tired. It raises you up when you feel weak. Glory be to God. Might have to stop and holler a little bit. It's just as... He said, go get Mary. She went to the house and, Mary, come on. The master called. You know what Mary said as soon as she got there? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now Jesus is groaning in himself. Now he's troubled. He's disturbed. And he wept. all her comforters, the Pharisees, run. She's going to the grave to weep. Let's go with her. And they start throwing the finger at him and just saying, hey, couldn't this guy who healed the sickness and disease and opened blind eyes and healed the deaf and made the lame to walk, couldn't he have raised this man and made him live? Then Jesus groaned within himself. He finally saw where the religious accusation that was coming toward Mary, toward Martha, to rock them from their faith. Folks, let me tell you something. You better get ready and embrace this. That when trouble hits you, when that verdict comes, when the bad and evil report comes from the doctor or from the politician or from the tax collector or from the place where your sources of revenue are, and you get that evil report, let me tell you what, the only thing going to bring you out of there is the power of God and the power of the resurrection that makes you live and not die. I don't agree with that. Death, I live and not die. Makes you think altogether different. But everything from religion will begin to say, oh, this is Jesus's fault that you're in this mess you're in. See, if y'all wouldn't be friends with Jesus, this wouldn't have. Well, did anybody think to tell him, hey, y'all wasn't raising nobody from the dead neither. Y'all wasn't healing the sick. Y'all wasn't doing nothing but tell us to not move a chair on Saturday. So Jesus said, let's go to the tomb. And when they got to the tomb, it was a cave with a rock on it. And they said, roll that stone away. Oh, you're going to stink. Didn't I tell you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Let me tell you something, folks. When it comes down to time to see the miracle, you've got to get in that spot that is hopeless, that's helpless, that's literally the worst place you could possibly be in. This is the place of the miracle. And they rolled away that stone. He said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Somebody said he had to call him by name or everybody had come out. And he got up out of the tomb and they took all the grave clothes. Some of you need to get them dead clothes off of you and begin to walk and live in the resurrection life and power of Jesus right now. These religious grave clothes that, man, yeah, you know, what do you do with something that's dead? Bury it? No, resurrect it. Live again. It's time to live. Somebody out there needs to live tonight and begin to understand the power of the resurrection. Turn with me, please. To Ephesians 1. Oh boy. Let me tell you, we need a revelation of the resurrection. I can tell you about this. You can know the historical fact, but until this is revealed in your spirit, there's something in the human mind, the human psyche, that it's just dead, it's final. But in the mind of God, death, there is no such a thing. He's nothing but life. Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul understood this well. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, this is the way Paul mentioned folk in his prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And so, look, we've made knowledge an end in itself. Let's just amass a lot of Bible knowledge. And we've got a lot of heads full of Bible that has no faith. Let me tell you something. We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That wisdom and revelation, that the continual wisdom of God. And listen, I believe that all wisdom is defined in the cross itself. The wisdom of God is the cross. It's literally the foundation of all wisdom. That the way up is down, the way forward is backwards, the way to be greatest become least, to be first become last. Humble is the greatest attribute, not pride. It's the put yourself down, go low. The cross is the foundation for all wisdom and the revelation. When you begin to live in a communion with God, where he is continually revealing his word, not just knowing Bible, but revealing. Would you open one of them? Excuse me. All right. Listen to what Paul says. So a lot of Bible knowledge is being given out there, but revelation, the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now, I want you to notice those three things that Paul wanted these folks to have a revelation of, that the eyes of the understanding would be enlightened. Now, he's talking about not just knowledge. The knowledge of God is a good thing. But until it's revealed, till it drops down into the understanding and a revelation takes place, I believe we fail in the exercise. The idea of meditation is, you know, I say that word, ooh, he's going Eastern religion. No, I'm talking about taking the knowledge of God, taking thought and taking the knowledge of God, the word of God, and beginning to revolve that in around in your mind until you're understand. This is communion with God. In your communion with God, it's if you seek to understand, you ask, you seek, you knock. You begin to seek, you chew on this, and the word of God will drop down into the eyes of your understanding, will open it, and just drops into your spirit with revelation. This is a wonderful place to be. And so many just stop in the carnal exercise of knowledge. And listen to me, the Bible itself could become an exercise at the tree of knowledge. Remember, it's the knowledge of good and evil. So you could get all puffed up in knowing. I mean, knowledge puffeth up. It can make you proud, and you get religiously proud. I know Bible. I know that Bible. I know it like the back of my hand. I know that Bible. I read that Bible. Well, good. You know it, and you can't live it. Well, we're just all sinners. You're missing one big revelation. So again, there's just this religious traditional thinking and pseudo humility. That's a religious false humility that just it stinketh worse than Lazarus. All right. And so the fact is that he wanted us to have a revelation of three things. What is the hope of his calling? Now, the way I understand this, you know, the hope of the calling, we are called to be saints. I mean, Paul even addresses his letters that way. Hagios. Isn't that an amazing thing? As a matter of fact, anytime the apostles address the common people in the church, they address them as saints. He didn't say, all you poor sinners saved by grace. He called them saints. He called them holy. You see, we need to know what the hope of our calling is. We are called to be saints. Now, if we are not agreeing with the issue of this sanctification, this holiness process, you see, holy love is an absolute. Basically, we've defined love in human terms, and we've made it a sentimental thought. Brother Kim Carmouche today shared a great word that said, the idea that God is so loves you so much, he forgives you because he's your father. He said, this sentiment has no place in Christianity. And I agree with that wholeheartedly. And that basically we have humanized God. You see, forgiveness doesn't come because God is such a sweet, loving father. Forgiveness only comes because of what happened in the tragedy of the cross. Not just because you're up in daddy's lap. That's in your brain. Something done went wrong in your narcissistic brain. It took so much for God to forgive you. It ain't some human sentiment. Oh, my Father. Yeah, does God love? Absolutely. I'm not making light of that. I'm making light on the silliness of how people have just made forgiveness like a la-di-da. Like it's so automatic that even the devil gets saved. We're called to be saints. He wants us to have a revelation that, my calling is one of holiness that separates me from sin, separates me from the world, separates me from sickness, disease, self, selfishness, the self-life. Number two, he wants us to know what is the hope of his calling. Now there it is, the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You see, if you're a saint, then you have this inheritance. Now, this confirmation work, Romans chapter 8 tells us that clearly, that you know, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, of children then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. And so the fact is that the inheritance, I'm not just trying to think of, well, I'm going to get this or get that. No, I'm going to be a joint heir with Christ. Whatever he gets, we get. It's awesome. We inherit with him. We are part of the heirs of God. This is a tremendous thought. And when we consider that, I reckon not that the sufferings of this present time can be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. We have humanized every term to where we're so fixated on right now, we've lost the eternal value in the thinking. The resurrection of God, the resurrection from the dead is literally where we're going to transition into physical eternity. Right now, we live it out in eternity in faith. I pull eternity in my heart by faith. But then it won't be by faith. It'll be by sight. It'll be in verity as my physical body gets transfigured and transformed into an eternal body. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him and we will see him as he is. Oh, clothe us with that eternity. Come on, I'm like Ezekiel. I'm prophesying something alive into you. I'm prophesying something alive into your dead bones. Your old dry bones. I'm prophesying something alive. I'm prophesying to the wind, blow, wind, blow. Look at, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Did you see those words? Exceeding greatness of his, whose power? God's power. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Wait a minute. He wants this revealed in you. That the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is working in you to raise you up out of that addict, out of that fornication, out of that pornography, out of your sin. He's here to raise you who are dead in trespass and sin. He wants to make you alive. He don't want you just going to church. He wants to separate you from the death that you live in and give you life. Oh, hallelujah. You have to have a revelation of this. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me and you. This is a powerful understanding. He didn't do that so you could just sit in a church pew and flop around like a fish in an ice chest until you're just lifeless and cold. He filled you with the Holy Ghost so you could represent him in this earth. Look at Ephesians. Well, let's go back a little bit further back. Verse 13. In whom you also trusted, about Jesus, that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, what's the gospel? Death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. All right. In whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It is the Holy Ghost is the down payment of your resurrection from the dead. The redemption of the purposes possession is the full salvation, spirit, soul, and physical body. The Holy Ghost is given to us, as Charles Wesley sang, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.
Come on, man. This is just a little taste of how sweet it's going to be when the fullness of eternity just literally envelops us and we're caught up. Ooh, come on. I hope somebody's getting something out there. Oh. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? Let me give you one more verse. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is condemnation if you walk after the flesh, by the way. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, remember, look at this. We have been transfigured into a higher law, not the law of sin and death, but the law of the Spirit of life. I'm not under the law of death. I'm under the law of the Spirit of life. This is a higher law. OK, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Somebody ought to start shouting. Somebody ought to start faithing and pulling on this right in there. Just pull that out of the heavens right into your heart. Listen carefully. When a higher law is put into motion, the lesser law, for instance, the law of gravity, what's it do? It's holding us on the earth. The law of gravity has that big old iron airplane sitting right there on the runway. All right. And they put that jet motor in that thing. And it begins to travel, and that jet propulsion begins to kick in. And that law of the power of the law of lift begins to make iron fly above the law of gravity. See, a higher law, the law of lift, has put in, and the law of gravity loses. Let me tell you something. When the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus gets inside of you, it lifts you up above the law of sin and death. And death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? Strength of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. We have victory in Christ Jesus. He has broken the sting of death. He has broken the grave and the power of the grave. And now a higher law kicks in. And you're not thinking and agreeing with death anymore. You're agreeing with the life and the resurrection life in Christ Jesus. So quit dying. Live. Quit telling me about your death. Live. But my body, all of us, physical body going to expire. This meat got an expiration date on it. Oh, but the Holy Ghost, what the foretaste of glory divine. Glory be to God. Well, okay. I'll stop. That's the introduction to the resurrection from the dead. Y'all join us back here next week. Maybe we'll raise you up to life. Glory to God. Have a great week. Love y'all.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.